Let us pray. Eternal and everlasting Father, we come to you this morning. We come in gratefulness for your faithfulness towards us, for your majestic plan, for your Son Jesus Christ, who offered himself on the cross that we may have eternal life. We thank you for the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, whom you have given to be with us while on this planet. Father, we realize that no human mind can perceive, can understand your word apart from God, the Holy Spirit. It is for this reason, Heavenly Father, that we request at this hour that God, the Holy Spirit, will aid our understanding as we study these things, for we ask in Christ's name, amen. We are in the section in 2 Peter chapter 3. We're now dealing from verses 3 through 7. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 7, and we're dealing with the scoffers. 2 Peter, and we have begun that section. 2 Peter 3, verse 3 reads, "First of all, you must understand that in the last days," and we have explained the last days. We say the last days, it's a period of time that covers the first advent of Christ until the culmination of human history. That is the period known as the last days. So it says, in the last days, scoffers will come. Scoffers are those who mock Christians, at least in that time when the Apostle Peter was writing this. So today there are scoffers. We need to remember or recognize that there are scoffers amongst us today. It comes in various areas, in various ways, and in various disciplines. One way in my mind that we do find a lot of scoffers is among some scientists. When you think about some scientists, I would think about them, probably physical and social. Now, when we think about physical scientists, so it's mostly people who deal with physics, astrology, and all the rest of them. These are some of the people who ridicule Christianity in a sense. And when you put it together with even the life sciences, such as biology, they also, in a form or shape, ridicule the Christian faith. Although it may not be clear to a lot of people that it's a ridicule, nevertheless, if you follow through some of the arguments that they put forward, you will find that it's a ridicule to the Bible. And of course, the most obvious to everyone here is the issue of evolution. That's a ridicule on the Bible. Because, as I mentioned last time, if evolution is true, the Bible has to be wrong. And if the Bible is true, evolution is wrong. Now, so if you look at it from that point of view, those who follow evolution ridicule the Bible. Because what they do is, if man all of a sudden just appeared on this planet or through whatever they talk about, all those theories that they have, let's just say one of them is true. If it is the case, then all it means is there cannot be a personal God. There cannot be a true God who is in control, to whom man must answer. In other words, the idea of judgment is far-fetched. So this is why I call it a ridicule. It's a ridicule on the Bible, it's a ridicule on the Christian faith. And you move to the area of the social scientists, they also ridicule the Bible in many, many ways. Because there are many things that these sociologists and psychologists that they promote, and which, if followed, contradict the Bible, and of course does a great damage to a society, although they rarely go back to evaluate the damage they have done. They try to explain it in one way or the other. Now, some of the things I'm talking about is, for example, the problem of authority. We have been, through the social scientists, they almost destroyed this concept of authority because they don't like things like discipline. You know, in case of children, you don't discipline them. You can reason with them, as they say. And all, they come up with all these things that, if followed, must mean that the Bible doesn't know what it's talking about. And that is what I call radical. Anytime people begin to bring ideas or concepts that challenge the validity of the Word of God, that is a radical to the Bible. Today also we know, because of some of the things that some of these social scientists promote, we do see a lot of attack on God's divine institution of marriage, for example, or in the area of sexuality. All of these are areas that these social scientists mock or scoff at the Bible. The other group that I believe do a lot of damage in this area, scoffing, is the news media. Now, the news media is very careful in ridiculing everything that has to do with personal faith in Jesus Christ. They ridicule that. Sometimes, a whole lot of people, it's not clear to them, because you know they couldn't tell what is right from what is wrong when it comes from the Word of God, because as long as they allow them to mention the Word God, they are satisfied. But here, they have all kinds of things that they put forward, try to say something about the person of Christ, or they give documentaries that plant some doubts as to the deity of Christ. So these are the type of things that when you see them, you know that's radical. It's scoffing, even though it may not be apparent. The other group that's probably more dangerous is what I call the liberal theologians. Those who deny, for example, incarnation. Those who deny atonement. Those that deny anything that what we will call the inspiration. To them, the Bible is a collection of stories or histories now validated in some areas by God himself. So these people, what they do in the name of worshiping God, they attack, they ridicule the truth that we have in the Word of God. The other people in my mind that do a lot of damage in terms of scoffing is the entertainment industry. The entertainment industry, they make a lot of movies that for some time ridicule the notion of Christianity or present Christianity in a terrible light. That means that sometimes they also promote or make movies that will attack valid institutions that the Bible has endorsed, or things that the Bible says is proper. For example, the Bible is clear that a man should not marry a man, a woman should not marry a woman. But they glorify those kind of things, and when they do it, people do not recognize. It is scoffing. It is mocking the Bible of reality. So this is the reason that the apostle says there will be scoffers. So today, in the day in which we live, you will run into scoffers as scientists. You run into them as news reporters. You run into them as theologians. And you will also run into them as people from the entertainment industry. And so, Peter says, in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desire. Verse 4, this is where we stopped really last week. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. Now we saw that last week, I explained that when he says this promise or this coming, he promised. Now really, the literal Greek simply says the promise of his coming. And that is a better way, because it is not only our Lord Jesus Christ that announced his coming. So did the angels, so did some the apostles and prophets. But we do know, and I didn't really give you this passage last week, but our Lord made a promise which the disciples, they understood when he told them that he's going, he's coming back. This, I'm referring to John chapter 14, verse 3. John 14, verse 3. In John 14, verse 3, this is our Lord making a promise regarding his second coming. So he says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. That is a solid promise. It hasn't happened yet. It will yet happen. But our Lord Jesus Christ made a clear promise. And that explains what some of the things I will be dealing with this morning, why they lived in everyday expectation that the Savior was coming back the next day or the day after. But here, they were looking because our Lord made this promise. But then, we also saw that when he departed, as they watched him go, the angels who spoke to the disciples or the apostles in that time, when he says in Acts 1:10, they were looking intently up into the skies as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. That's a solid promise. This time, from angels who were telling these apostles and disciples who were intent looking up when Christ was going. This is in Acts 1 verse 10 and 11, which we went through last week. But the point of this matter is, with all these promises, yet there are people who ridicule the second coming of Christ. There are two observations that we should make from the question of this scoffers. Remember, the question they're asking is, where is this coming? In other words, they're ridiculing this idea. Well, the first observation we make is that these scoffers follow the pattern of the skeptics or the doubters found in the Old Testament. For example, those who doubt that God is a just God will make the type of statement or the type of question recorded by the prophet Malachi in Malachi chapter 2 verse 17. Malachi 2 verse 17. Here a typical example of those in the Old Testament time who are scoffers in their own way, even though the prophet didn't call them scoffers, but the pattern is clear from what they are saying. Malachi is chapter 2. It's the last book, at least the way they arrange the current Bible, is the last book before the New Testament. So verse 17, Malachi 2:17 says, you have wearied the Lord with your words. How have we worried him? Now, these are the scoffers. They are asking this question to the prophet. How did we do it? You ask. Now, here is the answer. By saying, all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord. That's a ridicule. When people begin to justify things that you know that the Word of God condemns, they are ridiculing the Bible. Here, these people are ridiculing the Lord himself. And they continue, and he is pleased with them. In other words, when people see a whole lot of people who disobey God or who care nothing about God, they seem to be prospering, they will interpret it as saying, well, that person must be doing something right. Otherwise, how come he or she is prospering? The other part that they put on it is the next question, where is it all? Where is the God of justice? In other words, they would say, well, how come if there's a God, how is this terrible thing happening to such and such a person? such a nice person, such a lovely person, where is the God of justice? So all of those questions, in a sense, are designed to mock the God of reality, because they don't understand him, and they do not know how he operates. So the question of those in the Old Testament and these scoffers are really what you call rhetorical in nature. In other words, they're not really looking for answer as much as it is a tool to express their skepticism concerning the second coming of Christ. So that's the first thing we know, that there's a pattern to this scoffing. Secondly, the rhetorical question of the scoffers indicates that the apostle or the apostolic teachers and the early Christians stress the second coming of Christ. Otherwise, they wouldn't be asking, where is this coming promise? That means that these early apostolic teachers, they had great emphasis on the second coming of Christ. And we can understand that, because our Lord, while living, told them, I'm going to come back. So they expect him every day to come and to get them away, especially when things start getting tough. And I'm sure that a whole lot of us as Christians, when we get into some real jam or things begin to heat up and it begins to be a lot of pressure, we'll wish that the rapture will come and end it all. And that may be some of the things that these early believers faced because they were persecuted for their faith in Christ. It's also possible that some of these teachers may have been doing some of the things that people do today. By this I mean, some of them may say, well, the Lord is going to come back in 5 years from now, 10 years from now. They could do that. It is possible. But we don't have a clear indication that they did. But today we do know, at least in the modern times, this has happened. There have been cases where people have misled others, telling them that Christ is on the way. Now we remember, at least in the recent time also, that the Jehovah's Witnesses predicted at least twice that the war will come to end. But so wrong were their predictions. And so you can see how that can fuel or give more ammunition to those who scoff at the second coming of Christ. So certainly then, such predictions must have caused people in the past to ridicule the idea of the second coming of Christ. We should of course emphasize that all Christians, regardless of what people think or do not think, all Christians should be occupied with the second coming of Christ. Only, of course, that we must never specify dates when this is going to take place, because the Bible does not tell us, it doesn't give us any dates. All we do know, it is going to happen. So all that is important then is for us to recognize the return of our Savior for the church, that this is going to happen. He is going to come back and take us away from this planet. In effect, what I'm saying is this: we should live in expectation of our Lord's return. We should live in expectation. Now the Lord may return for us, and certainly he will do so unannounced. Or we can also return to him unannounced. And I'm going to comment more a little more about this, because people, for some reason, can't get over this kind of thinking that we're supposed to be on this planet and that God is supposed to announce to us, well, I'm ready to take you home. He doesn't do that. And so that's why when some people die, people don't have, they have a lot of time dealing with it. As if to say God has owe us an explanation, or that he has to warn us that, listen, I'm about to take you home. That's why the Bible tells us, none of us knows when we're going to depart, and that is why the more important thing is to be ready. It can happen to any of us anytime. It's a matter of a twinkle of an eye, you're out of this world. Just that quick. The people think, well, unless you suffer through some long illness and this and that, well, there has to be a reason. No. The only reason is God's time has come. The Bible is clear that He has appointed time, dates, which none of us can extend. So, when that time comes, the person will leave this planet unannounced. Now, people have a problem with that. But nevertheless, my point is this. As Christians, we must live in expectation that this can happen to any of us. Either He's coming back to take us, or that we're going to meet Him earlier than the actual return to this planet. So we will then make, if we become to recognize this, that we can be taken out of this planet just like that. If we become aware of that, the implication is that we will make the most of every time, every opportunity, every day that our Lord has given us, we will make the most of it in order to glorify Him. Now, it doesn't mean we stop living. It just means that whatever we are doing, we do it as if there's no tomorrow, so to say. Now, we're going to do our best to glorify our Savior, knowing fully well that He can take us from this planet any day, unannounced. Now, in deriding the concept of the second coming of Christ, this scoffers state that there is no evidence of the second coming. To them, there is no indication that anything will ever change. That's the way they see it. And that's why the apostle says, writes, ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. Now, the word died is a translation of the Greek word koimaio. Koimaio. K-O-I-M-A-O. That's a Greek word, koimaio. It means to sleep or to fall asleep. Figuratively, it means to calm or to quieten something or to die. So the translation of the NIV is quite good in this respect. Now here, fathers refers to ancestors. Some scholars take these ancestors as a reference to the patriarchs and the righteous men of the Old Testament. However, though, the context suggests that we understand fathers here as a reference to the early Christians, specifically the first generation Christians, the disciples to whom our Lord promised directly of His second coming. So these early Christians anticipated His coming, and some of them will die, and He hasn't come yet. And so some of these people who are looking at mocking Christians will say, well, now here are those people that Christ promised, they're all dying off. And He hasn't come back. So nothing is going to happen. You're Christians, you're out of your mind. You don't know what you're talking about. So they were scoffing them. Now the expression everything goes on is more literally from the Greek. It says, all things remain. That's really the way it comes from the Greek. All things remain. For we have the Greek word diameno. Diameno. D-I-A-M-E-N-O. Diameno. It means to stay, to remain, to continue. It also means to persevere. In other words, these scoffers claim that no change of any kind has taken place since the creation of the world. That's their claim. And that's what they're staking everything that they ridicule Christians with. Now, the prediction of the second coming, no doubt, is said to be followed by some cosmic upheavals. There are going to be a lot of it. But these scoffers challenge this prediction because, as they claim, that the cosmos has been quite stable. So, since it has been quite stable, then the idea there will be some upheavals that will set this cosmos into some kind of instability, they say it's a far-fetched cry. Furthermore, these false teachers and these scoffers, they may have observed the natural cycle of things. And they will say something like, the sun kept rising, birth and death continue to take place. But since they see no sign of deterioration, they claim that it is impossible for the second coming to take place. You know, people tell you, things have been just the same way. People go, they die, people are born, and so on and so forth. So, what's the idea of the second coming? Now, the only thing that they claim, though, even though they make those kind of claims, we know they are wrong, but their claim reveals one of the characteristics of scoffers, or those who mock the Christian truth. And that is this. They are good with distortion of facts. Scoffers are good with distortion of facts. That's one thing you can know about them. They know how to distort facts. And of course, that's the work of the devil working with them. Now, it is, of course, in the human nature to focus on facts that seem to support one's view and ignore those that otherwise will give a different perspective to that view. Now, this is the reason why when we hear, or when you hear statistics or facts, or people state all the statistics that experts use in order to support their view, we must always remember that never to take them as absolute, recognizing that each of these group, or whatever they call themselves, are capable of distortion. No matter who they are capable of distortion in order to support their own particular bent or view to things. But in case of those who ridicule Christianity, they only want to focus on the negative and never on the positive facts about Christianity. We can look at it in a very simple way. Many, many times, people or news media, they like to focus on, let's just say, a televangelist who failed. And that's the only one they will focus and exaggerate, make all their jokes about him. But they don't look at their other televangelists who are exemplary in this nation, for example. But they will look at them. They're not interested. They want to focus on those who have failed. That is the same thing on a personal level. You deal with a lot of people, and they can look at you and they see how calm you are, how fair you are. Everything about you, they admire. But just one day, as a human being, you get out of fellowship and you do something. Oh my, that's the only thing they remember. I mean, they will never remember anything good about you. It is that one terrible thing, whatever that happened to be. That's all you are now. Forget about the rest. See, that's how the devil likes to walk. So that he can make people focus on that which is negative and never look at the positive. Simply because by doing so, he is capable of distorting facts. So if there's a person that you have been witnessing and he has been saying certain things, that one single thing, that's the only thing the devil is going to magnify. So, well, if that's Christianity, I really think I don't want any part of it. But all the other wonderful things that he has seen, no, he's not blind to them. This is what we see among these scoffers. So in stating that all these things have remained the same, they have ignored historical facts and evidences that indicate that God's promises have been fulfilled. Now, although the apostle chose to mention one of the facts that these scoffers ignore in the later on, but I think it'd be good to mention some of them before we get to the one, the particular one that the apostle mentions here. The first fact that these people ignore conveniently, in my opinion, is the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. You see, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah is a well-known fact in the ancient world. That in itself should have indicated that things have never always been the same. But they conveniently ignore that. Secondly, the whole story of Israel is a reminder that things have not always been the same. The people of the ancient world, they were aware of the deliverance of the Israelites from Egypt and how they conquered Canaan. They all knew all of those. So how can they really truly say things have remained the same? God did many miracles, divided the Red Sea so that they walked through. So those stories, they spread in Canaan, all over the ancient world. So people knew about them. Although later on some people started doubting it, but they knew, here is people who went from Egypt back to Canaan. Furthermore, they certainly must also have known that Israel was put in exile. They were exiled once they disobeyed God to a certain level. Due to disobedience, God will send people to exile them. Now, so of course, it is really not surprising that people will ignore these facts. For even the scoffers in Israel themselves did not believe that they would go into exile. See, they didn't believe that. And at least we know this from Jeremiah, because in the days of Jeremiah, you need to begin going to Jeremiah chapter 5. In the days of Jeremiah, there were a lot of these scoffers. Now, all we're trying to develop is just because people look at things and they seem not to see any movement, as they call it, of something catastrophic is going to happen. They say, well, nothing's going to happen. Don't deceive us. Don't give us all these things that you Christians who carry the message of doom and everything. Don't tell us any of these things. Just let us see where we are. Nothing is going to happen. So when the prophets were telling the Israelites, they say, well, prophets, you better find you something better to do rather than going around the street and disturbing our peace, telling us about all these things. Who is going to touch us? Look at how fortified our city is. So, Jeremiah 5:11, it says, the house of Israel and the house of Judah have been utterly unfaithful to me, declares the Lord. Verse 12, they have lied about the Lord. This is what they said. And they said, he will do nothing. No harm will come to us. We will never see a sword or famine. And in some of these things, when we think about it, every now and then it looks very strange to people. Now you take example of famine. It is a very simple thing. All it takes is for God to shut the heavens for a whole year. We get famine. And we've seen, in recent times, many parts of the world where God shut off the heaven. For whatever reason, we know there's a purpose. Yet when he does that, people go from having plenty to having nothing. But when people look at all these signs, they say, well, nothing is going to happen. Well, that's exactly what these scoffers in Israel did. So they did not believe that they would ever be under famine or under the sword until the day Judah was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. They know these are facts. Yet they say, things haven't changed, everything remains the same, don't disturb us. Now, a third fact that these scoffers have ignored is this whole story of incarnation, the crucifixion, the resurrection, and the ascension of Christ. These are historical facts. Although scoffers find ways to try to disprove them. And you remember one time I took you through Matthew, the 27th chapter, to show you how the Israelites, even right after resurrection, how their leaders tried to bribe the Roman soldiers to say that Christ's body was stolen by someone. Something that, you know, any thinking person knows is impossible for civilians who are scared to death to go and take a body being guarded by the most trained soldiers of the ancient world. But nevertheless, there were stories that people made up in order to refute this idea of the resurrection of Christ. So all of these are unique things that have happened in history. Now that should have caused these people to know that God will fulfill his promise. But as in our days, Satan blinded these scoffers that they were not able to reason and come to the right conclusion. Now if they were thinking, they would have recognized that the prophecy concerning the first advent of Christ was not fulfilled until several thousands of years. The very first promise of the Messiah came many thousand years ago, when just before Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden. That was the first promise. If you recall, we studied it in Genesis 3:15. That was the first promise. And all through the centuries, that promise kept on being repeated. And finally, at God's own time, after many thousand years of fast, Christ appeared at the right time. Hence, really, the prophecy of the second coming, even though it's been 2,000 years since Christ departed from this planet, that does not mean that he's not going to come back. So the scoffers are not capable of reasoning and say, well, if it took him at least, who knows, 5, 6, 7,000 or 8,000 years, we don't know exactly, after he made the first promise to come, who knows, he might take the same number of several thousands of years before the second coming. But they just don't believe that. So they were ridiculing it. Well, as I see though, the message of verse 4 is one that I consider of a great significance today. We live in a time of great technological advance and a period of great skepticism. Things appear to be improving for mankind in terms of his level of comfort and enjoyment. We live in a time, I mean, as Christians, things seem to be getting better. You know, every now and then we all assemble here this morning in a comfortable place. When it's cold, we get it heated. When it's hot, we get it cold. And so when we look at those things, these are comfortable things happening to the human history. Well, when people look at this comfort and the things they enjoy, they think things are getting better. And they say, man is becoming more and more liberated. We're becoming more and more liberated. In other words, liberated from believing the Bible. That's what they're really talking about. So they say we're becoming more and more liberated. But they confidently, they are quite optimistic about the future. But however, as I say, they confidently ignore the fact that man is demonstrating more and more how depraved he is. The more we have all this technological advance, the more people demonstrate their depravity. Now you see how things, in the past people would steal maybe a few bucks here and a few bucks here. Today, with technological advancement, somebody can wipe away your bank account before you know it with a stroke of the computer key. And you'll be gone. You know? And this is happening more and more. Why? We have all this great advantage in computer technology, but it is also bringing out something about the human nature. Basically, that the human nature is really no good. Basically. Yet, people are convinced that things are improving, instead of recognizing that no, things are getting worse. Man's greed and injustice are everywhere. And wherever you see, you can look at those things and recognize that things are not what people say they are. But nevertheless, people are not looking to these manifestations to warn them of the reality of the fact that this world in which we live is heading towards final destruction. That is a fact, but most people are blind to it. In the second half, I'm going to mention something that will make us a little bit aware of this fact. So, on the surface, it will be difficult to see how God's promise of the second coming and the final judgment will be fulfilled considering the nature of things today. So, but then, that's really, in my opinion, that's where the deception comes. Because the devil has blinded people to think that, yes, man is improving. Man does not seem to recognize the supernatural. For if he did, he will become aware that in spite of the apparent technological advance, that God could destroy our civilization in a flash of time. Just within a twinkle of an eye, he can wipe it all out. I mean, you just imagine today, and just look at very little things that happen. It doesn't take much for a whole city to be leveled by a tornado. Just nothing. Or earthquake, it takes nothing, and a whole city is leveled. Of course, we know of many ancient civilizations and cities that are under the ocean now, so to say. It didn't take anything. Just a snap of the finger, so to say, and everything is gone. And so why man will ever think that he is living in a stable world, I don't know where they get that. But that's how the scoffers were thinking. They were just making fun. That yes, nothing has changed. But as we know it, by the authority of God's word, we know that things can change just in a hurry. Just in a hurry. Even when we think we can almost predict everything, weather and so on, tell us which way it's going, it still does not change the fact that when God wants to bring judgment or whatever, he can do it in a twinkle of an eye. So for us as believers who believe the Bible, we should never be demoralized by people who try to make fun or to scoff the concepts that we believe from the Bible, the truths that found in the Bible, specifically the second coming of Christ. In any case, the apostle then chose a particular incident that clearly indicates that things have not remained the same since the creation of the world. That is what they were charging. This scoffer said everything has remained the same. So Peter now chose to say, no, I'm going to use an example here to prove to you it has not always remained the same. So that brings us now to verses 5 and 6, where we're starting in chapter 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Verse 5 read, but they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. Now the translation of verse 5 in particular is not that quite simple, although the NIV did all it can to capture the meaning of some of the words used in the Greek of verse 5. But really, the translation is not that simple, so I decided to write out the translation in one or two ways, so you can see. I've written down here on the board three different translations. The first translation is the one that you have, most of you who use the NIV, and if you use the New American Standard, that's the second translation. And the third one is actually the literal translation, the way it will appear from the Greek without trying to make it easy to read from for any person in English. But let's look at this before we go into a little more detail. It says, but they deliberately forget. And the NIV, New American Standard update begins as, for when they maintain. But if you look at the literal Greek, it says, for this they ignore, having wanted. I want you to see how difficult sometimes, and you understand, because a lot of time we hear people try to say, well, this Bible is either this or it's directly from the hand of God. I don't know, that's what they say about King James Version, but as we know it's not. But most people say, well, yeah, that's, if you remove King James Version, I don't want to hear any more thing from you. Well, look at the way the Greek puts this. For this they ignore, having wanted that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth out of water, through water, having composed of by the word of God. Now, that doesn't sound anything like, they just take the NIV, where it said, but they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. So what translators do is, they take this thing that I have given here, and they try to find a way to arrange it, so that the English speaker will get the meaning. But this is exactly how it appears. If we translate it from the Greek, that's exactly how it's going to appear. And then we will go back and begin to see a way to make sense in the English. So I'm going to try to explain this, because the reason we do this, as I said, is because a whole lot of people, once you pick up any other version beside the King James Version, they think it cannot be the Bible. That something has been corrupted or whatever they think. Nevertheless, they never see the original, so they can't really tell. But all of those are nothing but translations, which from time to time, as the language changes, the concept may have to be put in a different way so that people can understand what is being said. Now, there are really, if you look at it, there seems to be a difference between NIV and the New American Standard. The primary difference lies in how the translators have handled two Greek words in verse 5. The first Greek word is lamptano. Lamptano, that's the first Greek word, L-A-M-T-H-A-N-O, lamptano. It means to be hidden, or to escape notice. Sometimes it means lose sight of something or ignore. That's the first word that causes some of the problem. The second is the Greek word teleo. T-H-E-L-O, teleo. It means wish, desire, want, willing. It also means to be ready, or to resolve, or to prefer. Sometimes it can also mean to take pleasure in something. Negatively, it means to refuse. To refuse. When it's used in a negative way, it means to refuse. Now, this second word is where the problem comes. And I want to explain this, because if you notice, none of the English versions really have this word, have wanted. But it appears in the Greek. Now, it's not that they are wrong, they have expressed a concept. And that is what I'm trying to drive at, to show how these things can be explained. Well, the truth of the matter is, the word teleo, the way it appears in the Greek text, it's generally one of those things that every now and then we have to do it. We call it an aorist tense in the Greek. Now, because it's an aorist tense in the Greek, and it's a participle which opens up several options as to how we can translate it into the English. That is the key. How are we going to take that and bring it into the English? Now, a first option is to translate it as, when they wanted. Wanted. Instead of saying having wanted, we can translate it when they wanted. Now, this option will imply that the time that they forget what is stated here, or what Peter is about to state, is when they resolve to ignore everything concerning what Peter says, concerning facts of creation, when they ignore it. So this is why you can see that the New American Standard tried to express this false concept of when they want, you know, when they choose. It's convenient when they decide, that's what they want. So this is why the New American says when they wanted. So you can see where the Greek option comes in here. So that's one way we could translate that in the Greek. A second way that this participle could have been translated is this way: because they wanted. So you see, the first one is when, emphasizing some time when they choose. The other one is because, emphasizing reason. Now, each of these could be a way to translate it. So the import of this second translation is that it gives the reason that they ignore creation information that is about to be given in what follows. Now, it is this latter view that the translators of NIV seem to stress. So in reality, there is no conceptual difference between the two translations, although the translation of the New American Standard causes problem because of the way it uses the word this, which the NIV completely ignored. Now, the translation of the New American Standard suggests that this use here could refer to what the scoffer said in verse 4 about things remaining the same. Now, although it is possible to view the relative pronoun this in that way, the rest of this passage suggests that this should be forward-looking. In other words, to refer to the creation fact stated. Now, the reason we believe this, that this relative pronoun is a reference to what is said in this verse, is because of that Greek word teleo, or want or will. And in my mind, we can consider that word parenthetical. Now, go back to the literal translation. Parenthetical means we can put parentheses here. And if we put parentheses here, it will simply read literally, for this they ignore that the heavens existed. So we have now put the parentheses in that expression, teleo, which I say it is parenthetical. Now, its purpose is to provide explanation of the attitude of the scoffers. Now, this means that, again, if that word is omitted, the sentence will still make sense, so that literally, we just simply say, for this, they ignore that the heavens existed long ago, and earth out of water through water, having been composed of the word of God. So, its inclusion, even though it's parenthetical, is really to show us the reason people remain in spiritual darkness. It is simply because they refuse to be enlightened. That's the reason people remain in spiritual darkness. Now, it is also for this reason that many Christians are living defeated lives for the same reason. You say, why? You know, many Christians refuse to be taught the word of God, or they are not willing to find out the truth for the very fear that it may cause them some discomfort. Now, don't get me wrong, and I don't want you to get this wrongly. I'm sure there are a lot of people who walk into this congregation every now and then, and they never come back. It's not that anyone has told them not to come back. It is
Oh, I cannot listen to this kind of truth and go back the same way I used to live. And that's why they don't come back. I'm not saying all of them, but majority, that's why they don't come back. Because they are convinced if they keep hearing this kind of thing, it's going to rock the boat for them. And they just don't like that. They like whatever rock they find themselves, slim it here. Because if you start exposing me to this truth, my conscience will have to deal with one or two things. I will either have to be miserable or I have to be happy. To be happy, I have to obey the truth. To be miserable, I have to reject it. So what is the best way? Don't come back. That's why most people don't come back. I'm not saying all of them now, but most people, that's the reason that they come back. Because they know that there is no way to constantly listen to the truth and remain the same. And they are afraid that somehow, that if they knew the truth, maybe their life would not be comfortable. And that's the lie that comes from the devil. The most comfortable person on this planet, the most peaceful person on this planet, is that believer who learns the word and obeys it. There is no person better on this planet. There is no one that enjoys life more than a believer of that magnitude. But the devil will try to convince people, well, if you get into that, you will, oh, something is going to happen. And your life will be challenged and all kinds of things. In any way, in case you think I'm just saying this just to say, but it comes from this verse, though. But then look at what our Lord says about this. John chapter 3, verse 20. John 3, verse 20. This is what he says. It says, everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for the fear or for fear that his deeds will be exposed. That's how Allah puts it. Why is it people don't want to hear the truth? They are afraid. That's what Allah says. People who practice evil, they don't want to hear the truth because they are afraid the truth will really expose them for who they are and challenge them to a different kind of life or something like that. And that's why they are afraid to hear the truth. Well, I think we will continue with our study right after break, and we'll get back with it.